Well, as I said, we're in this series on church membership. This is not the usual way that we go about looking at Scripture from the standpoint that usually we have a passage and we just kind of work our way through that passage. In fact, here in a handful of weeks, here in a few weeks, we'll be back into the Gospel of Matthew. But this is a unique time for us. This is two churches merging into one. We have decided to call ourselves Grace Bible Church. This is kind of a, if you will, the constitution for our church, that which kind of the reasons even for why membership is important and what we're going to be all about. And so it's important that if you that you be here, and if you're not able to be here, that you get the messages to listen to them so that you can understand what we're all about. Because at the very end here, at the very when we're done with this series, we're going to be asking you to become members. And we're all kind of starting afresh that way. So let's give our attention. If you want a passage to turn to, you could turn to Acts chapter, 11. We're going to be a little bit in there in the middle part of the book of Acts here. So now, for many reasons, the issue of church membership is not a big deal these days. For some people, it just seems so trivial. Why make such a big deal about this, right? Why don't we just open the doors and whoever comes, comes, and let's just kind of relax about the whole deal. And still for some, it's important, they would tell you, but it's really important for those church leaders. You know, it's important for the people that have got to make the decisions. Me, I'm just a small guy. I just kind of come and who am I, right? And so you kind of take the humble approach to it all. Maybe they think to themselves, it's not to be imposed on regular church attendees. But I wanted to give you a peek at the first church to see what kind of attitude they had to belonging to the church. I mean, did they look at it as this kind of freewheel-dealing deal? I mean, satellite-ish, kind of maverick, you know, kind of flowing in and out. You kind of go wherever you want to go, and you kind of pick around, and you do it that way. Well, what I want you to see here is the first church was really a strange church. I mean, no one could have guessed the direction or the success of it by all that surrounded it. I kind of believe that's why our Lord in Matthew 13 said that it's going to be like the mustard seed where it grows and the birds come and you don't understand just how big this thing is going to get. You're not going to believe it because its beginnings are going to be so small and so insignificant and so strange even. And when I say strange, I don't mean doctrinally or spiritually strange. But what I want you to see is that the Lord's sovereign hand was stamped on it all in an amazing way. And by the time we're done with all this, I hope that you see that even this very thing here, you're not here accidentally, you're not here coincidentally, even this very thing is the Lord putting together the people whom he wants to accomplish the work that he wants for his purposes. Strange here in a sense that you just couldn't put this kind of thing together with planning. Things were just happening. Things that were outside of their control. And so you had thousands saved on Pentecost, and you remember Peter challenging the leaders with his sermon in Acts chapter 4, the leaders of Israel. And the leaders threatened the church, and the leaders of Israel said to the church, be quiet or else. And they were uncertain as to what was the what else that we were going to follow through with. And by the time you get to chapter 8, they took more aggressive measures against the church and they began to persecute it. And so therefore the church spread out and they were scattering. Chapter 11, you have all these believers scattered out, but the Lord used that. It's amazing. I mean, you know, what looks like a closed door to us, It's oftentimes not a closed door at all, but it's quite open. And it's a passage or a pathway that the Lord is beginning to make. So watch this here. So you have all these churches now starting up outside of Israel. And that's the first thing. That's the first, because it was all centralized there in Jerusalem and there in Israel. And the Lord had told them in Acts chapter 1, look, this thing's going to go outside. It's going to go to Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. But they didn't understand what that meant. And so the first church in Jerusalem hears about a group of believers in Antioch, the place where Barnabas was from. And so they send Barnabas over there to start a church and say, hey, get over there and you need to get this thing going on. Now, what would be his focus then when he got there? Very fascinating to me. He gets there and you know what he does? He gathers all the people that are proclaiming to be believers in Christ, and he says to them, hey, you need to remain faithful to the Lord. Keep striving. Why do you have to say that? Because you're going to be persecuted. Because you're going to be challenged. You're going to be told by all sorts of people in the community, you're weird and what you're doing is strange. Keep it up. Keep going. Be faithful to the Lord, verse 23. Acts 11, 24, keep preaching the gospel. And if you're there, notice in that section the phrase or the two words, considerable numbers. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, it says. Now, how did this happen? Well, obviously, the Lord is doing this. The preaching of the gospel is going out. It doesn't guarantee that everyone's going to believe, but the Lord has a plan to save considerable numbers. What do you do with those numbers? You go and you get help because you want to disciple them, right? And so, verse 25, I love this. And so Barnabas says, I know where I'm going. I'm going to get Paul. that guy does a pretty good job, right? I would do that too. So he goes and he gets Paul, verse 26, who's called Saul. And they begin teaching these considerable numbers. Notice, considerable numbers. And how do they know? Because they're counting them. They know how many are there. Why are they counting them? Because each single one of them matters, and they're going to establish a kind of system where there's accountability. Notice they were first called Christians there in Antioch. So why tell us that piece of information, Luke? Because he wants us to understand their identity. He wants us to, that is, to be a believer is to be a follower of Christ. You know that's what the word Christian means? You know that the word Christian means little Christ? It is to be one who are a bunch of Christ juniors, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. You can do that. You can go around calling each other junior. You know, hey, junior. You know what I mean? That's what we are. Now, who are these numbers? Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who, what? Belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now how would Herod know who belonged to the church? Doesn't say. It wasn't like they had a building like this where they met. We went to the first church of the whatever, you know. No, they didn't have that. How do you know who belonged to the church? We don't know. It doesn't say, but they do belong to it because it says that right there. And there's a reason, by the way, why we know that there were around 3,000 saved on Pentecost, and there were numbers at Antioch, and considerable numbers, it says there, particular believers, because every single person mattered. And they didn't look at it as kind of a, well, some people come and some people don't anymore. And this kind of a, whatever, and who cares. And so Herod's going to control this thing. And by the way, you didn't just go to church, you belonged to it, according to Acts 12:1. And so Herod's going to control this thing, this church movement that's going around. In fact, it's such a threat, it's such a huge thing that he feels, I've got to do something about this. And so his strategy is, and it actually is a pretty shrewd one, let's cut this thing at the head. Cut it off at the head. What do you mean? Take out the leaders. And so he takes the, James must have been a pretty sizable kingpin. And so he takes James out, and it says that he puts him to death by the sword. And then the very next thing he does is he goes after Peter. But an angel gets Peter out of prison after they put him in prison. All this persecuting and trying to squeeze the church out. What's going on here? It looks out of control on the surface, but watch this. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Here's Luke's assessment of the whole deal. But the word of the Lord continued to do what? To grow and be multiplied. The word of the Lord continued to grow? That's a weird thing to say. I can understand people continuing to grow. The word of the Lord continued to grow? Yes. What he's saying is the message, but the gospel message, he's saying, became unstoppable. Unstoppable. How and why? Because the Lord has a church that he's making and he's putting together, and you can't stop it. Not by the biggest sword, not by the biggest bomb, not by terrorism, not by anything. It cannot be stopped. We are a part here, beloved, of something that is unstoppable. And it doesn't matter the threats that they have out there. And it doesn't matter what people say. And it doesn't matter how they portray Christians, how they portray Bible churches. It doesn't matter. The Lord says, this is unstoppable. Now grab a hold of that and let's go, right? That's good stuff. How can you not get excited? Amen, let's go, right? Let's pray, right? We got enough, all right? We're charged. So you get to chapter 13, and even in this church it says, the Holy Spirit had them set Paul and Barnabas apart for the missionary work he had for them. It's all about what the Lord is doing. The Lord, the Spirit, is doing. The church understood that. They understood. This wasn't weird to them. Oh, okay. Got to go that direction. Sure. Let's go. It's all about what the Spirit is doing. You know, they understood it was something for us to belong to, see, and for him to lead. You know what that is? It's membership. There's nothing here, notice, that looks individualistic and satellite and maverick. Nothing. It's not even remotely like that. You know why Barnabas went to Antioch? Because they told him to go. He didn't sit there and go, I want to be the leading man. I think that Antioch's written all over me, don't you? This wasn't his idea. Paul and Barnabas didn't sit around and say, you know, we've got to be pioneers. I think that's what we're called to be, as pioneers. Let's get out there and just start. Let's shake the world up. They didn't, that wasn't their thing. The Lord said go, and they said, okay, let's do it. Why? Well, this is what the Lord wants us to do. All right. Now, we're in this series on church membership, and it's all about how official do we make this thing, right? Do we need to agree on something that connects us together? Let me say it a different way. Does accountability in the church operate at that type of level? I mean, is it okay to invite people and get in our kitchen and get into our business? I mean, shouldn't I have the right to be private and the right to just be all about me and kind of, you know, what I do is what I do and stay out? Well, again, take a look at the first church and ask yourself, is that how they operated? And what we're saying that the church does is called to this, to a certain kind of accountability at that level. And we're teaching that there are four common convictions that we should have and share. And the first one was about our salvation and its picture. And we went through that, and the picture was in two frames, baptism and communion. Very, very important that we hold on to those things and we put them before us. Let's keep reminding ourselves of what the gospel is and how it is that God saves. Why? Because we forget, don't we? And we went through that, and the picture there is baptism and communion. And by the way, listen to this. It's not that we are setting ourselves up here and up here, and then there's other churches out there, and we're up, you know, here, and the churches are down there. But listen, beloved, but we have a mandate. We have a call by our Lord to be clear about what it is that we believe and the direction of where we're going. We can't hold other churches accountable to obey the Lord. We can't do that. But we can this one, right? We can do that here. You know, it's a wonderful privilege and a blessing. Understand that and hold on to that. Believers come into this salvation one way, confessing something really vital, and that is this, that God is perfect, we are sinful, and we need Him to accept us on some basis. And what we're preaching here in this church is, it's not on the basis of anything that you do. It's not on the basis of trying. It's not on the basis of being sincere. It's not on the basis of having neat, godly, happy parents. It's not on the basis of coming and sitting in this chair. It's on the basis of something else. What? The perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ declared to be our righteousness. Okay? And we keep confessing that every day, don't we? In other words, every day I confess that I am sinful and needy and that I can't trust myself and that I must trust Christ and His death for me and His resurrection for me and His ascension for me and to trust His word alone. So in a sense, the gathering of the believers is a gathering of people that don't trust themselves. It's the gathering of people that are looking to one another to help each other to keep trusting the Lord and His word. You say, well, I don't trust that guy. I don't trust that gal. It sounds to me like you maybe have too much trust in yourself. You know what? I know they're sinful like I am. But in light of seeing my sins, I got to tell you, I know my sins a whole lot better than I know theirs. Even though I might claim the other way, right? Sometimes I can look the other way. You know what that means? It means that if I'm going to be honest, I don't trust myself. And I allow the other believers around me to help me trust Him. This is why we gather. This is why we're members of one another. We're in this thing together. Help ourselves get going in the right direction. So we need some reason to be together. And that's then the second one, our statement. So we have our salvation. We have our statement. And we told you last week that Grace Bible Church has a purpose. There in your notes, Grace Bible Church then is a sovereign driven church. And some churches call themselves purpose driven. We're sovereign driven. Driven by our sovereign. Driven by a sovereign purpose. His sovereign purpose. You say, is that really saying anything? When you say that? Well, it was Jesus Himself who said that in Matthew 16. So we just go by our Lord's words. Look at Matthew 16, 18, and there in your notes, I will build my church. In other words, I'll do it. It's not going to be based on human intellect. It's not going to be based on human ability. I will do it. You say, is that really what he was saying? I mean, is he really saying, I will do it? Well, let's think about the context here of Matthew 16. Remember Matthew 16? You say, I don't really. Well, let me help you. Jesus just sent these men out to preach the gospel. And they went all over Israel. And they came back and he said, all right, guys, What's the consensus? I mean, what are the people saying about me? What's Jesus doing? Is he kind of, does he have burning, itching ears? Kind of like, oh, I just want to know. This is going to be fun. What are they saying about me? No, that's not. He's just using it as an opportunity to teach a lesson here, right? And the people that the apostles say, you know, they're saying you're pretty impressive. They're saying, you, man, you're pretty amazing. He says, all right. What about you guys? What do you guys say? Who do you guys say I am? Peter says, the Messiah, the sovereign Son of God. That's who I think you are. And all the disciples agreed with him. Now listen here. What Jesus says next is connected to that confession. Peter says, I think you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the sovereign Son of God. If you follow what Jesus says then right after that, you get some really crucial things. First, Jesus says something that was probably hard for them to understand. He says, I'm going to build my church. You say, why is that hard to understand? Because they'd never heard the word church before up to that point. That thing didn't even exist in their minds. So, he says, oh, that's kind of bizarre. I mean, you're going to build your church? Okay, file that for later, because we don't get that right now, right? Later, that's... So there's going to be some church. He's going to build it. He's doing something. Okay. This is the first time he's ever said that. So here's the picture here. Jesus is training these guys. He's been training these guys, right? And he told them that he would do just that in Matthew chapter 4. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, all right? And then he sent them out, and they went out and preached the gospel, and they came back here, right? And get this thing here of why he would say, I'm going to build my church. Because, boy, they must be moving up the ladder in this training because, I mean, he's already sent them out to do this work. They must be some pretty special people, pretty significant. So what are you going to do here, Jesus? Is this kind of a deal where you watch us, you tell us what to do and then you send us out to, you're kind of working with us and everything and then eventually you're going to just let us go and we're going to be the guys that do everything and you're just going to go up to heaven and go, well, I trained them up. Whatever they are is what they are, you know. I think there's a lot of people that think that's how the church functions and works. It's not what he says here, though. He just sent them out. He just sent them out to do a work. And then they come back and he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to be the one that's going to build this deal. Oh, you mean you just, why did we go out? Because that's a part of it, right? But don't ever forget, I'm doing this. I have a construction. I have blueprints. I have plans. They need to be done according to the way that I want them to be done. So, you know, by the way, if the picture was that Jesus was eventually going to train them up in such a way where he would just say, all right, do the church however you want to do the church, we would expect Jesus to say something completely different in the next few verses. Something along the line of, guys, you got the right confession. Now keep growing. Keep getting there. Make this church so strong that Satan himself can't defeat it because he's a pretty formidable enemy. All right? I'm going to warn you about the enemy. Make this thing strong. All right? I'll see you later. Good luck. That's not what Jesus says. He says, I myself will build my church. Never forget, this is Grace Bible Church isn't our church. It's his church. We're just... You know, we need to always see ourselves as indispensable, don't we? The Lord can dispense with us. The church is the statement then of his sovereign work, and that's why we say it's our purpose as a church to build it like he wants it. So how are we to understand Jesus' great purpose for Grace Bible Church? We showed you last week God's sovereign purpose can be spelled out in five ways or tracks. First, there's worship. You could say to magnify God. Second, there's evangelism. You could say that's our mission. Third, there's identification. You could say that's our membership. Fourth, there's instruction, or you could call it maturity or maturing people. And then finally, ministry, the extending of God's love to others, especially inside the church. And let's remind ourselves of the first one. Number one, we exist to enjoy God's fullness. This is the magnification of God. This is the enjoying of God. This is the exaltation of God. To worship God is to enjoy the fullness of who He is. You say, why say it that way? Because we don't just want to exalt Him for one aspect of who He is. We want to praise Him for all of who He is. We want to worship Him for all that He is. And so we emphasize the worship. And we don't want you just to sing songs. We don't want you just to go through the deal here mentally. We want it to be where you enjoy Him, right? Let's move on to the second reason this church exists. Secondly, we exist to explain God's Word, to explain God's Word. All right, so how is this an act of God's sovereign will? Explaining God's Word, getting it out. That our mission, that we have a mission, and our mission is to take the word to people, let them know, just as they did to you. I'll never forget Chaplain Simmons and Big Toby, this big bodybuilder guy that the Lord used to bring the gospel to me, and others that are even sitting in this very room that the Lord used to bring the gospel to me, to explain God's word to me. So that I can understand it. Romans 10 says, God doesn't save any other way but through the communicating of His word, through His faithful servants that will preach it, you and me. And this is the reason why I always ask people, who shared the gospel with you? You say, why? Because the Lord doesn't save any other way. He says it. He says that here. There's an explaining that comes where you can hear it and understand. We don't come automatically looking at it going, okay, I get it. God uses His word explained to save people. So how do you do it? How do you be a part of this explaining process? Two ways. 2 Timothy 4:2. First of all, through your mouth, right? It's pretty straightforward. You preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice that's a mouth thing. Preach it. And then after you've preached it, you come back and you reprove with it. And then you rebuke even. And then you exhort. You know what that is? That's just explaining it in four different ways. Say it again, say it a third time, say it a fourth time. It takes time. It takes patience. No wonder he says with great patience and instruction, because he knew that there would be this short little Puerto Rican Sicilian guy that would be quite stubborn-headed, quite kind of into himself, very, very hard to reach, very prideful, very high on himself. Say it, say it, say it, say it to him. You have to turn over every rock, every sentence, every word, give the sense that God intended it to give when He used men to write it. That's the first way. The second way is not only through your mouth, but through our life. It's through our life, a holy life. And you could, by the way, that is the main message in the book of Titus. It's a gospel life that is reverberating holiness so that we can understand that God is holy and I'm not holy, I'm in trouble. I need a way to be able to approach this holy God. And so you can say it's lips and life. You can say it's message and modeling. All right? It's what we say, the message that we have, and it's the modeling of our life to show them, look, this is what a person who is the Lord's looks like. He's surrendered to him. This is our mission. This is our witness, Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. Romans 10:13, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how could they call out to him when they haven't heard a message? So, why should we persist there in your notes in explaining God's word this way? First of all, what does it say there? Because God loves the lost and he is unwilling for his elect to stay lost. You see that? He loves the lost and he's unwilling for his elect to stay lost. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Right? He's patient. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul, in talking about his own salvation, says the Lord was merciful and he was patient. Let me give you another verse. This is so rock solid. This will help you out to understand how it works. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God, the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In other words, before he made anything, he would save particular people and demonstrate his unbelievable, amazing love. He loves the lost. What a message. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, right? Secondly, so that's the first one. We persist in explaining God's word, first because God loves the lost and is unwilling for his elect to stay lost. Secondly, because God commands us to witness. And that's seen there in Acts 1:8. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. This is not a suggestion. This is not a statement of, hey man, we need to unleash all the gifted people. And all those who are not gifted in evangelism, go encourage the ones that are to do it, right? Oh, you do that so well. Let me give you a hand clap and a pat in the back and get out there and send you on your way. No, the Lord says all of us are called to this as believers. This is our call. These are our orders. Matthew 28:19, make disciples. This is not an optional thing. Thirdly, because growth, we should persist in explaining God's word this way because growth is God's will by God's grace. Growth is God's will by God's grace. Oh, this is so helpful and powerful and important. Acts 13:48, precious truth here. Jesus said he will build this church, and in Acts 13:48 it said, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. This is after people were saved there in Pisidian Antioch. And then it says this, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know what that is? His grace. This is his grace. Growth is God's will by God's grace. And so we pray for his power, don't we? We pray for it. Lord, that your power would come down and rest on people and save them. And save them. Don't ever stop. Make it your passion. Make it your aim. You say, well, God's just going to save whom he wants to anyway. But he uses us, Romans 10 says. And not only that, but what kind of joy would you have not being a part of the process, not being a part of the whole deal? Boy, I tell you what. You know one of the reasons why I preach the gospel? For my own joy. I do it for my joy. There's great joy to be had there. So just, you get out there and you let people know, right? Fourth, we should persist in explaining God's word this way because establishing churches is God's plan. Establishing churches is God's plan. You know in that amazing little epistle, Titus, it's all about evangelism? It is fascinating to me that this point is heavily all throughout this, that little epistle, Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you. Look, I want you to start churches, he tells Titus. I want you to get churches established. The Lord doesn't save people to just make more numbers. Sometimes I think we think of the Lord in too chaotic of a way. Sometimes I think we think of the Lord in willy-nilly ways. Kind of a, you know, random, throw it all out there. We're big bang in our theology, see. And we need to stop being that way. We need to understand that God is purposeful in all he does, and he's orderly, and that's why Paul can tell Titus, set the deal in order. Get that church in order of what it needs to be. I don't want to just see people come to know the Lord. I want to see them brought together to be a church and for you to get membership going so that there's a belonging, so that there's accountability, and so that we can continue this whole process. And so there's an interest in starting New Testament churches. So we build people up in the Word to go out and preach the gospel to start churches. You say, so why so much focus on explaining God's Word there in your notes? Here's the reason why. Why are we doing this? Because if we take care of the depth of the church, what does it say? God will take care of the breadth of the church. What's that mean? That means we're not so concerned about putting on events so that we can fill it up to the rafters. We're concerned more with the depth of your heart. That you understand the Word. To be able to take it out and explain it to somebody else. By the way, that's why we believe the church has grown slow and deep. Slow and deep will take you higher. Fast and wide will soon make you irrelevant and non-existent. If we go deep, God will take it wide. Work hard at explaining the Word, and like in Acts 2, God will add numbers to his church in his time, right? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be which goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Boy, if we have that kind of a guarantee with God's word, do you know what I should be focused on? Just get it out, right? Get the thing out so the people can understand it. Thirdly, we exist not only for those two other reasons, to enjoy the Lord, not only to explain God's word, but thirdly, we exist to extend God's family, to extend God's family, to make it larger. Make it larger, really? Yes. Say, how? I thought you just got done saying, work on the depth, and now you're going to tell us about this growth and getting larger? Ah, listen to this. By adding members through identification, by making sure he or she is a member of the local church. It's not just you knowing what we teach, it's us knowing what you believe. See? And by the way, can I just say, there's room for a variety of beliefs in terms of shades. We must believe the central truths of the gospel. We must believe the central truths that the Bible teaches that are there, things that are in regards to the Trinity and so forth. And when we get our doctrinal statement out there for you to see here, you're going to see that there are central truths that are an absolute must, things that are important. There are certain basic truths that we can have fellowship on, but there are deeper truths that we can function in ministry together with. It must be agreed upon and embraced. And so, what do we need to do in order to get people to value membership? Help the body know these things. First of all, there in your notes, God places every Christian in just the church that he wants them to be in. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 12:8. Listen to this. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Hey, I didn't make that up, did I? It's right there in your Bibles. It literally says that. And you say, well, but don't Christians sometimes attend churches that are not pleasing to the Lord? Yes. You say, well, what do we do? Well, first, find out if they're a Christian in the first place. Find out. Ask them questions about what it is that they believe. But secondly, understand this, and this is very important. We all mature at different times, don't we? And we're all attracted to certain, you know, kinds of things. I mean, some people, they're very emotional, and so there's kind of more of a music bent to them. And others are more of a kind of social like, and they want to see, you know, churches that are involved with the social ills of the community. And still others are just, you know, they're motivated by the mind academically. And so they love you for you to go through theological deals there and kind of, wow, you know, so let's get into arguments and debates and stuff. But I tell you, beloved, we want to be a kind of a church that embraces our Lord's heart, which is going to be both the mind and heart. Just what we learned last week, spirit and truth, right? So what do you do with a person like that? Well, you're just thinking to yourself, I just think that they're part of the wrong church. Hey, don't make it a deal of one church versus another church. I don't believe that's our Lord's heart. You be patient. And if that person is obedient to the Lord and reading his word and trying to obey it, listen, he or she will find a church that matches what he or she is convicted of from the scripture. Listen, you get them going to a church that they're not convicted or convinced in their mind and heart that they need to be a part of, and they'll soon be going for all the wrong reasons. So you work at that conviction level. Always. Always. So you see why we say Grace Bible Church is a sovereign-driven church. Let me give you another. Second, every Christian is called to identify with the local church. Every Christian is called to identify with the local church. Ephesians 2:19 and Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and all of God's household. See the word with. With. You are to be with people. Not familiar strangers, but like a family. Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some. You can't find solo Christianity in the Bible. God says, be with the saints. And so every Christian is called to identify with the local church. It should be odd. It should stand out as odd when a person says, yes, I'm a Christian, but there's no identification. Thirdly, every Christian is to be baptized as a symbol of their identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and of their union with the local church. Acts 18:8, right? And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. In other words, they just thought it a very normal thing that you believe and then you go get baptized. Why? Because we're letting you all know we're a part of this church. And so membership facilitates, you could say, identification for all members, and it harmonizes with the truth behind baptism. Fourth, there in your notes. Every Christian is under the authority of Christ, his word, and his selected leaders of the church. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, if I were to say about your job or business, would you like to make some sort of profit from it? I mean, you'd be crazy to say no, right? No. I want to make less, actually. I was hoping I would make less at my job. No, I mean, you wouldn't say that. I mean, you would all say, yeah, is there a way? I mean, sure. Here in this verse, it says, if you want to make spiritual profit in your life, come under your leaders. Don't fight a direction. You say, well, what if that direction is ungodly, though? What if that direction doesn't follow the Lord's direction? Well, you need to let them know that, then, right? Bring the Lord's direction. Notice it says, plural, your leaders. Your leaders. You know what you do? You ask that person who refuses to be a member of the Lord's church, who are your leaders? Who are they? You know what the average American says? Nobody. I don't have a leader. Nobody is my leader. I am my own leader. You know, Satan said that too, right? I mean, okay, so that's not good company to be in, right? So who are your leaders, right? We all must be able to answer that kind of question. Again, it helps us to not trust ourselves. We ask that question because Hebrews 13 says you must have them if you're a believer. The Bible presumes belonging to a church this way. Let me give you a fifth thing here. Every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to be each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why are we given the manifestation of the Spirit? And that's just another way of saying you've been given the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're a believer, so that you might turn around and serve somebody with that gift. Membership allows for the freedom in ministry to freely exercise your giftedness. So the church exists as a sovereign-driven entity to aim all our efforts to convey that God is sovereign. We exist to enjoy God's fullness, to explain God's word, to extend God's family, and fourth, we exist to equip God's people. To equip God's people. Now you say, all right, is equipping an act of God's sovereign will? How can equipping be an act of God's sovereign will? Let's see if you find that one in Scripture. Okay? Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. It says this. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's it say next? Which God did what? He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See that word beforehand? So when did that occur? He's already told us in Ephesians chapter 1 what beforehand timing he's talking about. Before the foundation of the world. Really? He put together the things that you're to do before anybody even existed? Yeah, he did. By the way, that word for equipping is that word prepared. That's the very same word. It's getting, equipping is preparation, by the way. It's getting something or someone ready to do a certain thing. And according to that verse, who is it that is getting us ready to do God's work? God himself. You can see the sovereignty there. Planned before we were even born. He ordained it to be done through the equipping ministry from pastors, teachers, elders, and so forth, so that to us, so that we would do a certain kind of work in his church. Now, how does God do it? Watch this. From God, out of his word, through the pastor, teacher, elder of Ephesians 4:11, to the members of his church. So what's our Lord trying to get done? It's there in Ephesians 4:11 through 13. If you're not there, listen to this then. Here's where we learn about equipping, that it is for maturity. Equipping is for growing people up. 1 John 2, from a child to a young man to the aged father. The whole point of equipping is for maturity, to a mature man, to the fullness of Christ, it says there in verse 13. Listen to verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's about maturity, see. The Bible speaks so much about maturity. Look it up yourself. Hebrews 6:1, 2 Peter 3:18, and so forth. Building up is the process. That building up is the process of making us spiritually mature. By the way, what does that imply? It implies something, doesn't it? It implies that we're all a little spiritually less mature than we think, right? If we need these people doing this work in our lives, we must be less mature than we think. So what does equipping involve? Very interesting word. Let me give you three things that it involves. Fixing, finishing, and furnishing. It's all, this is, you can read about it, look this up in do a concordance study on the word equipping, and you'll see it. Fixing, finishing, furnishing. One, fixing what is broken. It involves fixing what is broken. Two, finishing what is undone. Three, furnishing others with what is needed for a task. Fixing, finishing, furnishing. Now, let's think about that. Fixing what is broken. That word is used to talk about a net being mended, to fixing that net. Matthew chapter 4 uses that word, something that needed to be fixed. How about the word finishing? Finishing what is undone. You've started something, you have a job with scattered parts that need to be completed. And this is the idea of that word, finishing it. And how about furnishing? Furnishing others for what is needed for a task. Put what's missing in the house, right? We all have stuff missing in the house. You got to furnish that room, right? Now, how is all that accomplished in the church when it comes to getting a person mature in Christ? There in your notes, first, through a strong commitment to the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now this word equip, in all these places, this word equip is used. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here it comes. Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate. Here's our word, equipped for every good work. Why do we even receive the word of God? So that we'll be fixed, finished, and furnished, right? And so there must be a commitment to the Bible in order to get equipped. You say, how do I know whether or not I have a strong commitment to the Bible? Take a look at your devotions. Look at your Sunday attendance. Look at your flock studies. All of that will tell you about your commitment to His Word. So that's first. Second, through a strong commitment to genuine relationships with other Christians. Through a strong commitment to genuine relationships with other Christians. Galatians 6:1 has this word for equipping. Brother, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. That's our word. That's the word for equip. Equip, restore, finish, furnish, fix. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Put them back together. That's what he's saying. And then the next verse says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. To grow in maturity in Christ, each believer will need to be involved in genuine relationships with other Christians that are close enough to bear one another's burdens and restore others to usefulness. That's the whole idea. Man, I want to tell this person about where they're at because I want them to be useful. To grow in maturity in Christ, each believer will need to be involved this way. Do you know why we get close to one another in this thing called the church? Because we all have areas that need to be fixed, furnished, and put together or completed. We're all undone, aren't we? Like Isaiah. We get around one another so that those can be exposed, so we can help each other and bear one another's burdens this way. You know, God is amazingly sovereign, wise beyond what we could ever do or think in putting the church together. Have you noticed that He puts you around people that do that in your life and uses you to do that in other people's life? Now, to get all of this, put all of this together in a way that we can understand, every Christian has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but not a private one. You got that? Personal, but not private. And so Grace Bible Church's goal in equipping, there in your notes, is Colossians 1:28, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Complete in Christ. There it is. And so the goal then of every Christian is becoming completely like Christ. A life where the Word of God is alive in pursuit, and where you're obeying Him, where there's character that is honest about defeats and failures, and honest about victories over sin, and a commitment to Jesus that's passionate for Him and His Word. This is what we want this church to be like. Let me give you a last point here as we bring our time to close here. Number five, we exist, for a fifth reason, to exhibit God's love. To exhibit God's love. And what that means is that the church is to demonstrate God's love, to give ourselves a ministry, to serve, to care for one another. This is John 13. Remember that passage where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he said, I do this to you to give you an example that you should do to others. Oh, we should go around washing people's feet? Is that what he wanted to see? No, he was trying to tell you, look, I did a kind of ministry that was very vulnerable, where I just cared for you. Be like that with each other. This is the overwhelming mark of each believer and therefore the entire church. If we're going to get each other to grow up in maturity and become more like Christ and be more like Colossians 1:28, what would that look like? One word for you, ministry. Ministry. You know, you're going to see people doing things with and for one another in a ministry. And so we believe then, there in your notes, when led by the Holy Spirit, learning content, apply it in a community where genuine character is present over time, this process will move a person, a Christian, to become complete in Christ. You know what this means? Ramifications. Therefore, you know what? We're committed to preaching the Word of God on Sundays, aren't we? Therefore, we're committed to small group and children's ministry, studying through the entire Bible, where we can apply the one another's as well. Therefore, we are committed to personal discipleship informally and through flock group ministry. Therefore, we are committed to a man-to-man and woman-to-woman type of discipleship according to Titus 2:2-7. Therefore, we are committed to elective classes to grow and sharpen the church in theology and doctrine. Therefore, we are committed to conferences and camps that use the Word of God to build each other up. You want a picture of a church that exhibits God's love? Write this down in your notes. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Say, how do I know if I'm loving? He says, we know it by this. Here's the test. What's it look like? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know how to define love? It's this way. You're willing to lay it down, whatever the cost, right? I love how, I don't know if it was John MacArthur, it might have been, probably was. He defined love as a self-donation. It's a self-donation. You know what it is? It's donating. You get me. You get all of me, right? You get all of me. You know, sometimes we feel so bad. Oh, man, I have this need. Can you help me out to do this deal here? You know, as a believer, sometimes it's such a burden to look at my schedule and go, nah, I want to help that person. I really do. I want all of me to give to them. And so you go, as a believer, yeah, you've got me. You've got me. Why? Because I'm not my own. I don't live for me, right? Oh, that really would be our heart, wouldn't it? That's a heartbeat. Later on in 1 John 3, here's love in action, not defined as a feeling, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Right? You see needs and you minister. Not out of compulsion, but out of what? Just love. And like 1 Corinthians 12 puts it, God saves us to have a ministry to each other, right? Loving others, I mean that's how you really you feel that love's not only expressed but felt. Context of ministry. Loving others is to be seen in the context of having a ministry to one another. Every task is important. Every ministry member is a minister. God put this together for his purpose here in Fallon, beloved, to be this way. And listen, that we are free to use that gift in serving the body in 1 Corinthians 13 type of love in any ministry. You say, any ministry? I can be a part of any ministry I want? Yes, to a point. There have been times when I've tried to help people and people have told me to stop. Go preach. This isn't helping anymore, right? It was supposed to be help. You got to know what you're called to and where you're gifted at, right? Has to be in agreement with the direction the elders also are taking the church. And you see, so are there any guidelines to what this kind of love looks like? First of all, let me give you just a few here. First, ministry is Spirit-led. Listen, it has to be from those people that are filled with the Spirit. Have you ever tried to serve another person in the flesh? It's just no good for anybody, is it? You almost want to tell that person, or maybe even yourself, maybe go take a nap, read your Bible, pray, and then come back. It's just not working right now, right? Second guideline, ministry is obedient. You know, you have a gift, you got to use it. You've got to use it. Don't say to yourself, oh, somebody else will do that deal there. You're being disobedient. Look, if you have it and there's a need, boom, get on with it, right? Use it. Third, ministry is submissive. It's submissive. Does it match what Christ wants? And you know, if the elders are to be carrying out the one will of Christ, then it might be helpful to say, ask them, hey, what do you think of this? You don't have to, by the way. But if they're God's men, God will give them wisdom to maybe help you out that way. Yeah, what's your heart for the church, you might ask them. Fourth, ministry is unlimited. You could say it this way, it's undiplomatic or it lacks bureaucracy. See, what do you mean by all that? Listen, there's no hired gun to ministry. There's no hired gun. Oh, hang on here. First, let me go get an elder. Let me go find a deacon. Let me go find somebody that's got some type of title or some type of position. There's nothing like that. You don't get the leaders to do ministry because they're the experts. Any believer can minister. Can minister. And that was the whole point of the new covenant. 1 Peter 2, right? The believer priest. And so as long as the ministry falls under those guidelines, you have an idea about ministering another person. Go for it. Doesn't need the rubber stamp of approval of some sort of sacred committee. Okay? It's real simple, beloved. If you're in agreement with the doctrinal position of the church, you've read the doctrinal statement and can embrace it from a fellowship and unity standpoint, and if you're in agreement with the direction of the church that it's going regarding the fellowship and the unity, then pedal to the metal, right? Go. Go. So how can we get going in the right direction of taking this purpose to heart? As we conclude here at Grace Bible Church, these five simple things here. First of all, we believe the purpose of the Bible's truth of theology is to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. Beloved, theology is not the end of study. Doxology is. See, what do you mean by that? What's doxology? Worship. Worship. Say it a different way. We are a doxological church. We are a church that has its aim at just lifting the Lord up in praise. Say it a different way again. It's John the Baptist theology. It's a John the Baptist philosophy. We must decrease and he must increase. Praising God. We're back to where we started. Our problem is like that little sign of those little mirrors here. We look into the mirror. All objects are bigger than they appear, right? I mean, that's our problem, right? We need to be smaller. He needs to be larger in our view. Reading and memorizing and meditating is not the end. Worship is. We do all these things to get us to the one thing, the enjoyment of the fullness of God in worship. See. Secondly, we believe that all biblical truth is God-centered. All biblical truth is God-centered. All biblical truth, all of the Bible has at its root God making him large in our sight, making much of him. I mean, God is the end of all truth in Scripture. Even Jesus came with this very purpose. Some say that the theme of the Bible is redemptive. What we're trying to tell you this morning is that it is not. But listen, don't hear me in the wrong way. Redemptive, the redemptive purpose of Scripture is huge. It is of utmost. And in fact, what I'm about to tell you is not to lessen one, it's actually to put it in its proper place. Redemption is really a tool to get us to the end. Did you catch that? The theme is God-centeredness. Salvation is a tool that accomplishes that through Christ's death, His resurrection, and ascension. Okay? Third guideline here. We believe that the Bible is more authoritative than creeds. Beloved, there is no system of theology, no seminary, no scholar that can take precedence over Scripture. We're not of Luther. We're not of Calvin. We're not of Augustine. We're not of Piper. We're not of MacArthur. None of those people. Listen, there's a great place for creeds and for theologians and their work. In fact, I will have you know, I stand on their shoulders. I have nothing to say without studying what those guys have to say, because those guys actually study the Word at a place and a level and had understanding that leaves me in awe. The Lord used those guys to be structuring the church. We hold a debt to those men our Lord has given to His church to help us understand the Scripture. And we're fools if we ignore history and the reason for those creeds and the volumes of theology those men birthed. We have a hard time reading those men, not because of the lack of culture, listen, but because we're shallow people today. That's why. But the issue is this, and it was the same issue for them. And even those creeds and those things exist because those people were convinced of what Scripture had to say. Okay? And so we have as our philosophy, Scripture first. Scripture first. I'll never forget reading, this was a school type of program, you know, one that you could, for homeschooling and that, I won't tell you which one. But man, they had, at the end of all their little points, they had all these creeds. But when I read the creed, I was seeing a scripture verse, scripture. I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's a part of that creed, but that's really Scripture. Give the Scripture. I don't want to, I mean, you could put the creed second, but give me the Scripture. I want to know that it came from the Lord, right? Okay, so that's that one. Fourth. We believe in holding convictions about biblical truth. We don't just want to believe things because they make sense or because our minds are satisfied. The question is this, is it a conviction? The Bible has one intended meaning, but many applications. And so, to get a conviction, you have to first understand the Scripture by taking it literally, studying it in its context, looking into its history and culture, and by examining the language it was written in, and then you seek the Spirit's work to impress that thing in your heart. Last point here this morning as a guide. Our focus with the Bible's truth is God's Word. You say, it sounds like you're repeating a lot of stuff. I am. Are you getting it yet? I mean, yes. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, the goal of our instruction, the goal of our theology, the goal of our study of Scripture, the goal of our preaching the Word, the goal of learning those creeds that uphold Scripture is love from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. You know what will keep Grace Bible Church from being this argumentative, abrasive, self-driven kind of church? A love for the truth that flows in the love for people, because we have this all-consuming love for God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I said what I had to say, Father, and I pray you would take your word and bless it as you have, and take anything that I've said, Lord, and bring clarity to people, and help us to be a people that love you, and that because of our love for you, we obey you, Lord, and to be devoted to these things that we learned here, even this morning, Father. Help us to grab hold of these purposes for this your church body, Lord, and be reminding each other, this is your church. Do this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Mike Rosario. For more information about our church and other messages by Mike, please visit us at www.gbcfallon.com.